Psalm 27, hear now the word of our Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen.
Our subject this morning will be fallen angels. And in the early chapters of Genesis, we see prophecy concerning the enmity that exists between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We see there that in later verses in that book of Genesis, we also find that this prophecy is correct. And so this morning, first let's look at Genesis, a verse that I'm sure you've all looked at before, Genesis chapter 3. But it is one of the key verses of Scripture. and gives us an insight into events throughout the course of Israel and of God's purpose and plan for the ages. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord speaking here, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, enmity is a feeling of hostility or hatred or animosity that the Lord is putting there between these two seeds. And so we begin to read about this then later in the book of Genesis. If you'll turn a couple pages over to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we look at the first couple of verses first. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, the question that comes up here is, does Satan have seed? It sounds, according to the verses that we've read, that he does have seed. He is a spirit being. Can he have children with these seed? What is his seed? What is this that Satan seems to be? The question arises, did the angels fall? And we'll look into that question this morning. Can they be called sons of God or not? Who and what are the results of this seed that they seem to have, that they looked upon the daughters of men? What's the result of that? And what is meant by, "and also after that," that we read in these verses? The first question, has there been a fall among the angels? Let's read on, verses 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now, It repented God that he made man for man's sake, not for God's sake. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, these verses belong with chapter 5. And if you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 5, this is the book of the generation of Adam. But when you get to verse 9 of this 6th chapter, these are the generations of Noah. So here in verses 1 to 8, there's something introduced here that is really abnormal and unnatural. The prodigy of these illicit affairs were the Nephilim that we read about later in the Old Testament, the giants, It made reference here to men of renown. Something is going on that's unnatural and unnormal. Now, the word angel is often used without qualification, and we tend to think of angels as being always good. We refer to the guardian angel and the angels of God and the holy angels, the angels of the Lord and his angels, etc. There's multiple types of angels that we tend to think of that are always good. But Scripture tells us that angels are not always good, that they are also bad. And so let's see some evidence of that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And we go to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So here we see that Satan has angels, and that they are after the nature of Satan himself. So they're not good angels. We see this also in Revelation. If you'll turn over to the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye in heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Notice in verse 12, come down unto you and having great wrath. It's like he is here and he's disgruntled and is trying to cause problems. And I think that's true. We've been dealing with him ever since. So we see here a reference to Michael's angels and Satan's angels. And those they were defeated and cast out of heaven. And he has great wrath. Now, unless we believe the erroneous doctrine that God created these angels in this state, then there must have truly been a fall in the angels. God, we read, creates things perfect. And these angels and these beings were created, of course, with a perfect but with a will, just like Adam, I think. Now, there's two passages in Scripture that speak of the fall. And the first I want to look at is in 2 Peter. So if you'll back up in your Bibles to Peter, 2 Peter It's on page 1866 in the Companion Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Page 1866. And we'll look at verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the world, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. We'll go on, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then Jude, the book of Jude, chapter 1. Turn over in your Bibles to page 1881. It's a couple books over after the book of John. Jude chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These angels, it's quite obvious, sinned. And sin, of course, is missing the mark. They didn't live up to what it was that God willed for them, as he wills for all men. They left the position that had been given to them. They, don't forget, were supernatural humans-type beings. They have bodies. They have seed. But they left this that God had given them. They failed to preserve the integrity that they were placed with. They did not keep themselves pure. And if you'll look at, we won't turn there, but if you would at some time look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37, you'll find that the Apostle Paul uses the same words of one keeping their virginity as is referred to these angels who did not keep their integrity. Same word. They failed to keep the trust that was given to them by God for the purpose that they were made for. They kept not their first estate. They left their own bodies and in some cases ended up in pigs because Christ put them there. And they descended into death in those pigs. So these angels, they're bad critters in some cases with bodies like those of men. The second question, can the angels actually do this? Do they actually, what are they? What are these beings? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's a natural body and that there's a spiritual body, so that's telling us that there is something going on between what is a spiritual body that will be given and also the natural body, which is different. But we can see that these angels actually have this ability to be one thing or the other. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent, and to Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Here we're dealing with angels. We're actually, one of these I think is probably Jehovah, based on the Hebrew language. They were looked upon by Abraham. He washed their feet. They ate bread and meat. He stood by them. Supernatural humans in a body that we just do not comprehend. They can apparently leave these bodies and travel to earth. And they become physical men, perhaps women with seed, capable of progeny with humans. The third question, can they be called sons of God? Well, let's take a look at Job, page 667 in your companion Bible. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This one verse shows us that the sons of God were the angels that came before God. And so they are called sons of God, even in the Scripture. The next question is, what is the meaning? And also after that, that we read about in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. The time of the first fall, the time that when these angels left their natural estate and came to earth, we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we find that it was in the days of Noah that this happened. The flood was to destroy these fallen angels. We read where God said, I think I'll destroy these. Before we were reading about the generations of Noah or Adam, the Lord decided that he would destroy man because of these progeny that got into the human race. And so it was the flood that was designed to get rid of them. And we learn, of course, that Noah was the only one in the sight of the Lord that was okay. It didn't mean that Noah was sinless. It meant that Noah's pedigree was not polluted with these progeny from these angels. They were all destroyed. But after that, after this first fall, there was another eruption of the same thing. And when was that? When did that in fact happen? Well, soon after it became known that the seed that Christ would be in Mary, as soon as it was understood that that seed would come through Abraham, these angels again polluted the human race, and they became the Canaanites. let's take a quick look at that, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, who are the Amorites? Well, they're listed as part of these progeny that came from these angels. We find them listed in Genesis, the 14th chapter, in Genesis, the 15th chapter, in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, in Joshua, the 12th chapter, and in the third chapter also of Joshua. And you read about them all in the land of Canaan. They were the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Raphael, the Anak, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Emim, the Jebusites, the Gershahites, the Horam, the Zamuzim. All of these tribes were polluted with these angels that fell. And the sword of the nation of Israel was to get rid of them. Just like God killed them off once with the flood, it was the sword of Israel that was to kill off this second eruption of these fallen angels. And of course, we know a little bit about that. At least one of the characters that we read about, of course, was David and Goliath. David was one of the offspring, somewhere along the line, over several hundred years or whatever it amounted to, of those 400 years, along comes Goliath. And we know that, of course, he was killed, but there was a lot of these. The nation of Israel was not successful in killing all of these progeny. Just to mention Goliath, for example, I was just looking. He was 9 cubits. You know how big that is? That's 13 feet plus tall. Grant, he stood 3 feet over a basketball rim. 13 feet. How do we know that? Well, we know, for example, that Hezekiah's tunnel that we've talked about in the city of Zion that went under and up, and that's how they got their water, and how David and all of them went up through there to take the city away from the Jebusites. It tells us in Scripture that tunnel was 1,200 cubits. Well, you can go measure that tunnel today. It's still there. And in measuring that tunnel, you figure out that a cubit is something less than 18 inches. It's a little bit hard to know exactly where to start and where to stop. But if you take the smaller measurement, 17 and a half inches, and multiply that by 9 cubits, you come up with 13 plus feet. So he was 13 feet plus inches tall. And if you use the 18-inch figure, he gets even taller than that. I didn't do that, but I suspect he comes close to 14 feet tall. That is a big man. They were superhuman. And what they were is only gathered by Scripture. Great in size, but great in wickedness as well. Abnormal beings from abnormal events. Great, mighty, tall, strong. When the nation of Israel left Egypt, and they sent out the spies to go into the land of Canaan, they came back, those 10 spies were scared to death because of what they saw that was already there in the land. Some suggest that these humans, these superhumans, may have even built the pyramids. It's been man's try to figure out how did they build the pyramids, and no one seems to know for sure how it's done. But there are some who think that these superhumans probably built it. They are referred to as the men of renown. We read that word, men of renown. They are probably the origins of the Greek mythology. All of those characters that you read about in Greek mythology, these men became demigods of the Greek. Great reputation, great fame, and so these myths of Greek mythology are probably not totally myth, but partly true. Now there is a parallel that exists between these events in the nation of Israel and also the church of the one body of Christ. We've seen here that Israel's inheritance was not enjoyed as soon as it was promised. What God promised Abraham, there's been a period of time, a period of waiting, a period of bondage, and a period of redemption. And that was stated to be until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. And that was going to be some period of 400 years. Satan and his seed stood in the way from the fallen angels. Now, the inheritance of the church is also the same way. It was promised and allotted before the foundations of the world, and never told what would be with this church of the one body in Christ. And we, like the nation of Israel, we are found in bondage to sin and death, requiring redemption. And we've read many times the verses in Ephesians that says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the darkness of this world." Remember that verse? That's spiritual wickedness that's standing in the midst of us today. These are fallen principalities and powers, spiritual Amorites, if you will, that Israel faced, we at least will face one day, if not already. And we are admonished to stand fast against them. And what is it that is required in order to do that? It's knowledge. It's understanding what God's purpose and plan is. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, to where we comprehend that there are these enemies that exist, that they are spiritual, that they are out there. They will wreck our lives if we don't pay attention to what God has taught us, that is the good and perfect, His good and perfect will for us. And I believe that the task of the Church of the One Body is to sometime in the future, if not now, to deal with these spiritual beings that have left their natural state and stand in the midst of us today in a spiritual way. Any questions this morning? This is a deep subject, and I think I've tried to just go along and hit the high spots so that you can comprehend the whole. And you've always heard me say it's best to learn from the whole to the part. So I think I've given you an idea of this overall. And so I encourage you on your own to go and study some of the details with regard to this on your own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful plan and purpose for the ages. We are grateful for the part that we are to play in that as Christians and members of the Church of the One Body in Christ. We ask that you would give us a strength to deal with these adversities that come our way as a result of spiritual wickedness. We thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, that has provided redemption for us. We pray that you will be with us, guide us, and direct us, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.